All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Seems like there's a little bit of echo in there. Or is it echoing in my head only? Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Pastor writes, "There was a guy in my previous church who would close his eyes at the start of every sermon and keep them closed until the end." I've seen people like that. "When I first noticed him doing this, I became unsettled and insecure. No matter what I did, his eyelids remained closed. One day after service, he came up to me and said, 'Nice sermon, Pastor.' I was just about to ask him how he had enjoyed his nap when he made a comment or something on something I said in the middle of the message. He must have noticed the disbelief on my face, so he then said, 'I close my eyes during the sermon because it helps me to concentrate.' He says, 'I remain skeptical because he did this for the 13 years I was there at that church. But I guess he could have been telling the truth at least some of the time.'" So I want you to do the same right now. Now that's dangerous, that's risky, because for some of you, this might be an open invitation to catch up on your sleep. Now I don't want you to do that. But for a moment, close your eyes, put your hands over them as well. Would you all do that for me? Close your eyes, put your hands over them as well, and imagine that you are completely blind. Imagine that you are completely blind. And while you're doing that, imagine that you're hearing three different sounds. Sounds of nature, sounds of babies laughing, or sounds of a crowd walking by. So do that for a moment. Sounds of nature, imagine. Sounds of babies laughing, crying, whatever you want to, however you want to do it. Sounds of a crowd walking by. Okay, I'm going to have you open them because I don't want you to fall asleep on me. But so obviously our focus today is on a man who was born blind. And sometimes it's hard to concentrate when you do something like that. But I hope you could imagine some of that setting. Because he couldn't see, all of his other senses were heightened. And that's usually the case with somebody who is blind. One day, he was sitting by the side of the road and he heard this loud crowd passing by. Lastly, we learned how to improve our serve by monitoring our motives, preparing for problems, elevating others, and by embracing the example of Jesus. So as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, that's what he does here, he's headed out of Jericho when he encounters this blind man named Bartimaeus. And Bart, we'll call him Bart, goes through four different stages that I want to share with you this morning. Four different stages of spiritual growth that will help us to go from blindness to belief to boldness and to blessing. The first is this, found in verse 46. Recognize your blindness. Recognize your blindness. They came to Jericho, it says, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, there was a great crowd, and Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. Oftentimes, you see people like that. So Jericho, we should know, is a well-known city in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we read of the Israelites, what were they doing? Marching around the walls, right, of Jericho. Now, I've been to Jericho many times, and it's in the Palestinian authority controls Jericho today. So a lot of times tour groups don't want to go through there anymore, but I've been there many times. And one of the first things I noticed when we first went into there was a big casino right on the outskirts of Jericho. Well, there wasn't one of those back then, I don't imagine. But you know that song, Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho. Remember we used to sing it as a kid? One young boy sang it, Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho. Well, we all fight that battle sooner or later, right? That we're going to need some Jericho. But since Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level, it has a very tropical climate. The town is known as an oasis, kind of like an oasis in the desert, because it has a freshwater spring. And it was called the City of Palm Trees, and or a place of fragrance. Why? Because of all the roses and cypress trees that grow there. How cool that is, huh? When we think of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley shows up. Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley shows up in the city of Jericho. And it was in Jericho that the pilgrims gathered to make the final leg of their journey to Jerusalem and to celebrate the annual Passover feast. So it was kind of like the last rest stop on their way to the capital of Jerusalem, So at this point, we're introduced to this man named Bartimaeus, prefix Bar, which means son. So we know that he's the son of Timaeus. His name in Aramaic means defiled and unclean. In Greek, it means honor. Two different things, but when you think about it, Bart here is the son of defilement and the son of dignity. And that reminds me that we all have great worth, but we're also unworthy. Huh? Everyone matters to God, but everyone is also messed up because of sin. So I don't ever think that you are worthless as far as God is concerned, because you are made in the image of God. Certainly true. But we are unworthy because of our sinfulness. We don't deserve to be worth something even to God. We're told that this man is both blind and he is a beggar. So blindness was a very common problem in Palestine. Generally, one who was born blind was never healed. We read in Leviticus 19:14, establishes that God's people were to care for the blind, and there was a cultural and religious stigma against those who couldn't see. John 9:2, for example, regarding another blind man, says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they had this stigma. Many thought blindness was a consequence of sin, and therefore they were often mistreated and marginalized. So Bart here was relegated to a life of begging and is a picture of someone who is helpless and hopeless. But without Christ, we are all in the dark. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states, the God of this world, and this is what we see in Ukraine and so many places, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, those who are atheistic, those who don't want anything to do with God, and even religious people sometimes. God has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So people can be born physically blind, but we're all born spiritually blind. And then there's kind of a double blindness because of what Satan does. We are spiritual blind and we are beggars because there's nothing we can do to change our situation on our own. So before you can see spiritually, you must recognize that you are blind, right? Pretty simple. You will never seek the Savior until you first see that you are a sinner. So we first say this morning that people need to recognize their blindness. Secondly, to respond with belief. We begin with blindness and then we move to belief. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in Luke's version of this account, the man hears the crowds and asks what's going on, because he couldn't see, he couldn't tell. But he could tell this was no ordinary Passover pilgrimage. And when the crowd tells him that the commotion is about Jesus of Nazareth, they are identifying his hometown, that man's hometown. It's like someone saying, I'm from Philadelphia, huh? That tells you a lot. Like, I like cheesesteaks and the Eagles because I'm from Philadelphia, right? But it doesn't tell you something more specific about me, like I like tasty cakes and Philly pretzels. That may expand it a little bit more. But notice that the crowd is just focusing on his earthly heritage. But when Bart bellows out, he calls Jesus by his divine title. Jesus' earthly heritage, they emphasize. Jesus of Nazareth. But he belts out his divine title when he says, Jesus, Son of David. And the name Jesus means Savior, and Son of David refers to him, meaning Jesus, as the long-awaited Messiah. So it's very significant. It's a title of power and authority and recognition that he is the fulfillment of a covenant prophecy made 1,000 years earlier to King David. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So when he cries that out, he's indicating, Jesus, you are the one. You are the Messiah. And when Gabriel gave God's message to Mary, if you recall, he called on this covenant with David. We find this in Luke 1, 31 through 33, where it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So when blind Bart here confessed Christ as the Son of David, he was responding with belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Very significant, important step. Every Jewish person would have known that one of the accompanying signs of the Messiah's arrival was the healing of the blind. This is taught in Isaiah 35, 5, that the Messiah who would come would heal the blind. And when John the Baptist wanted to make sure that Jesus was the promised and anointed one, he sent someone to ask Jesus for his credentials. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 4 through 5. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. So Bartimaeus first recognizes his blindness, and then very significantly he responds with belief, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows what he can do for him. So the question must be asked, do you know who Jesus is? Do we know who Jesus is? And notice his belief is personal when he says, have mercy on me. He focuses on his need. Have mercy on me. So the third thing we see this morning is that we need to react with boldness. Bart knew that he needed help because there was nothing he could do on his own. And so he called out to Jesus, the Son of David, for mercy. Verse 47. And in the first part of verse 48, we see that the crowd of people is bothered by the blind and now believing Bart when it says, and many warned him or rebuked him, telling him to be silent, telling him to shut up. And the word rebuke is very strong if you use that word in the English, but in this language is very strong and has the idea of sharply punishing. The tense tells us that they kept rebuking him repeatedly, kept warning him repeatedly. And I love the second half of verse 48. It says, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is the second time he cried out. And this is a very strong word that was used for the cry of a raven and also translated as to exclaim and to clamor. So this guy was really bold and courageous, wasn't he? He chose to not listen to the crowd. How often we listen to the crowd. And he shouted out even louder than the first time because he didn't want Jesus to get away. He knew he needed Jesus. It's interesting that he longs for mercy from the Messiah. He doesn't cry out for justice, he cries out for mercy. Actually, folks, we have to be very careful about asking God to give us justice because we might just get it. And I don't want justice in my life. I don't know about you. I don't want justice in my life because if I receive what I was just, I would be sent to hell. And you would be too. So what I want is mercy. And we all need God's mercy. Do you know that the word mercy is used over 200 times in the Bible and is so rich that we need a number of synonyms to understand its depth? I'm going to give you some. Like loving kindness, goodness, favor, pity, and compassion. It's been defined as bringing help to the wretched and exhibiting compassion to the miserable. It's very easy to confuse mercy and grace, but here's a way to keep them separate. Here it is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Huh? Grace is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So as a result of his bold request for mercy, we read in verse 49 that Jesus stood still, or literally, Jesus stopped. The Savior stopped. The Savior stood still. And remember that Jesus is resolutely set to go to Jerusalem. He'd already been preparing his disciples for the fact that they needed to go to Jerusalem and what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem and what would happen to Jesus in Jerusalem. So he was resolutely trying to get there. But a cry for mercy causes the Creator of the universe to stop in his tracks. What a beautiful picture. Jesus stops. Jesus stands still because a man is crying out for mercy. An individual, one person, is crying out for mercy. One commentator writes, "The cry of the wretchedness was far sweeter to him than shallow hallelujahs." Great statement. Can you imagine how the crowd must have felt, especially those who had rebuked Bartimaeus? I picture everything getting real quiet, don't you? People are looking at Bartimaeus and then at Jesus, and then Jesus commands, "Call him," to some of the guys. Call him. Tell him. And the ones he told to call him may be the same ones who had rebuked him. By the way, Jesus could have gone over himself, certainly, but he chose to use messengers. And likewise, he wants to use us as messengers to get his message of mercy out to those who are miserable. We live in a world, folks, of miserable people. People start wars, I believe, because they're miserable. They don't have Christ in their heart, and they're miserable in their own heart. And so they want everybody else to be miserable as well. So we need to go as messengers with a message of mercy to those who are miserable. They head over to the side of the road, and it says, "And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart,'" or "good cheer, rise, get up, he's calling you." So if you want to use the expression "take heart," it means to have courage and be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because Jesus is calling you. It's kind of funny how their attitude changes, right? Earlier they told him to shut up, and now they tell him to cheer up and to get up. And these messengers then give this miserable man a message. He is calling you. Get up, move up, cheer up, because he's calling you. And we see more about Bart's boldness in verse 50. And it says, "Throwing off his garment," throwing off his cloak, "he sprang up and he came to Jesus." So let's look at that for a moment. He threw off the cloak. Was all that he had, all that he had. He was a blind beggar, but he left it behind to get to the Lord. Now, he may have done it for a practical reason because he didn't want to trip over it, possibly. But this reminds me of Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." Maybe that was it. But this cloak also may have been used to collect shekels and, you know, the coins or whatever the people would give the beggar, and represented his past life. So the question is, what are you willing to lose in order to find the Lord? So he threw it off. He threw his garment off. Secondly, he sprang up. This blind man leapt to his feet. which was unusual because blind men don't usually jump. And it says also, and we also need to see here, came to. It wouldn't have been enough to just throw off and spring up. He needed to actually come to Christ. Luke tells us that some in the crowd helped to bring him to Jesus. The question Jesus then asks Bartimaeus is tender and very touching, as we see in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But what do you want me to do for you? See, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus wanted, but he asked the question for Bartimaeus' sake and for the crowd of people also who had gathered around. And I love his answer. The blind man said to him, Rabboni, or Rabbi, let me recover my sight, or that I may receive my sight. I want to receive my sight. I want to have my sight given to me. And the word for Rabboni, we get the word rabbi, simply can be translated my master. My master. It's a very personal profession of faith. And this is so different from how James and John responded, huh? Remember? They wanted seats and success. Bart wanted sight and salvation. Simple as that. Let me ask you this morning, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Have you ever put into words the cry of your heart? Have you ever put into words what's in your heart? Have you ever verbalized your deepest needs? Have you ever shouted out for mercy to have Jesus save you from your sins like this man? That's what every person on earth needs to do. Most people don't do it. Pride and all kinds of things enter into the picture, but that's what we need to do. If not, Jesus is waiting for you to recognize your blindness, to respond with belief, and then to react with boldness. James 4:2 says that we have not because we ask not. That's simply what Jesus wants us to do. So we come to the final result here, and we heard that song sung from Ukraine this morning, The Blessing. And so the last thought here is receive your blessing. In verse 52, we read, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. The word well is the word for saved. Your faith has saved you. So here's a spiritual principle. Jesus is always moved by a cry for mercy. Jesus is always moved by a cry for mercy. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen to him next. But this man cried out in mercy, and Jesus stopped to help him. Because Bartimaeus believed and put his faith in Jesus, he received his sight. Verse 52 ends it this way. And immediately he received or recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So I love how this healing happens immediately. And do you know that you can be saved immediately when a person cries out to God in his spiritual blindness and he cries out to Christ for mercy, he can be saved immediately. He doesn't have to wait to be baptized, to go to church, to take communion, to be confirmed, to try to live a good life. As soon as he cries out to Jesus in mercy, he can be saved immediately. And notice that Bart goes from sitting on the road to following Christ on the way. In a similar way, we are not saved to sit. I hope you knew that. When we're converted, when we're saved from our spiritual blindness, we're called to accompany Christ, and those who put their faith in him must follow him. That's where discipleship comes into the picture. We must become disciples of Jesus. So the blind man seized the moment, and Jesus would not pass, I remind you, Jesus would not pass through Jericho again. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die. He would never go through Jerusalem again. And we must help the people who are blind in their sin. We must seize the moment. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time, you see. Jesus may not pass through where we are again. In 1832, four Indian chiefs Native American chiefs from the western part of our nation walked the streets of the city of St. Louis, Missouri. The wearied, wasted manner of their appearance demonstrated the fact that they had traveled a long, long way. General George Rogers Clark was military commander at St. Louis then, and he had been commissioner of Indian Affairs. He took these Native Americans under his care and did everything he could to accommodate them. So he escorted them to museums, all kinds of shops and entertainments. He fed them every kind of food and introduced them to all kinds of people. General Clark was a devout Roman Catholic himself, so he took them frequently to Roman Catholic churches. But these four chiefs had heard of the white man's Book of Heaven, and they had come to ask that teachers be sent to their tribes. On that last evening before their departure, General Clark gave them a banquet. And at the banquet, they were laden with gifts from well-meaning people, and well-wishers gave them a good push on the way. But at the banquet, one of the Indians stood and made his revealing speech in typical Native American oratory. He said, and I quote, "I came to you over the trail of many moons from the setting sun. You were the friends of my fathers, and we have all gone the long way. I came with an eye partly open with hope for my people who sit in darkness. I go back with both eyes closed. How can I go back blind to my blind people? I made my way to you with strong arms through many enemies and strange lands that I might carry much back to them. I go with both arms broken and empty. Two fathers came with us. They were braves of many winters and wars. We leave them asleep here by your great water and wigwams. They were tired by many moons and their moccasins were worn out. My people sent me to get the white man's Book of Heaven. You took me to where you allow women to dance. We do not allow ours to do that. The book was not there. You took me where they worship the Great Spirit with candles. The book was not there. You showed me images of good spirits and pictures of the good land beyond, but the book was not among them to tell us the way. I'm going back the long trail to my people in the dark land. You made my feet heavy with gifts, and my moccasins will grow old in carrying them, yet the book is not among them. And when I tell my poor blind people about one more snow in the big council that I did not bring the book, no word will be spoken by our old men or by our young braves. One by one, they will rise up and go out in silence. My people will die in darkness, and they will go along paths to other hunting grounds. They will go with no white man's book to make the way plain. I have no other words." Came to America, where I'm sure there were books of heaven, but nobody ever thought to give him what he really wanted, the Word of God, the Book of Heaven. One, our world still yearns for the message of the Book of Heaven. The basic message of this book is that sinful man can be right with God through the redeeming work of Jesus. And the needy world awaits this message, whether they realize it or not. This is the message that needs to be shared. Jesus is passing by right now in your life. This is your moment. If you don't take it, you will miss something extraordinary and your spiritual blindness will continue. Just as the crowds tried to keep Bartimaeus from Jesus, so too crowds in your life may be trying to keep you from him. Don't listen to them. If you're listening today, don't listen to the crowd. Stand up, be bold, go against the grain. Let go of your security blanket. Cry out for mercy and healing. What's the next step? Jesus asks the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" So he asks us all that question today. What do you want me to do for you? How badly do you want to get better? So this morning we've been reminded we need to first recognize our blindness and then respond with belief and then react with boldness and then receive the blessing. I listened to those folks sing from Ukraine. They don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, but they know who holds tomorrow. And they know the blessing of God in their lives. Lord, I thank you that we know the blessing of God in our lives. If we know you, we know that you've saved us. You've given us your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we need to be so thankful for this blessing in our lives. I pray for others who may be listening today or others, Lord, that have not received your blessing because they've not asked for it. They're blind in their trespasses and sins because they have not believed in you. So I pray, Lord, they will recognize their blindness. They will respond with belief. They will react with boldness. And Lord, they will receive your blessing. I pray for those in Russia, those in government, Lord, that need you. They think they don't need you because they think they're their own God. But Lord, they need you. And they need to see that. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will grab them. Lord, that will grip them. For the leaders in authority especially. So Lord, I pray for all of us, our leaders who are in authority, that need you and need to receive a blessing. Lord, I thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.